We continue with our series on prayer. Well, Mark, will I mess you up if I move your... Okay. I'll try and remember the last song. Okay, so it's... That would mess me up if somebody moved my things, moved my cheese or whatever. Well, tonight we look at Paul's prayer in Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 8. It's an interesting prayer. It's a prayer for providential direction, but he is very thankful for the people he prays for. So we have great Bible knowledge here at Clear Creek Chapel. Say that, I mean it. I know I have a smirky smile on my face. We have great Bible knowledge. And so the first question that we might ask when I say we're going to look at Paul's prayer is, why? Why would Paul pray? Isn't Paul the one that teaches us so diligently, in fact, about the sovereignty of God? Isn't Paul the one that teaches us so completely about God's providence in our life? If God is sovereign and has prepared everything since before the foundation of the world, then why pray? How does the sovereignty of God relate to our prayers? Paul somewhat will answer that this evening, because we'll see a little bit about prayer and a little bit about theology and a lot about love tonight. We understand from Scripture that God is sovereign, that he rules and reigns over all things for his glory and the good of his people. Do we not? Yes. This is the participatory part of the evening. I know you're not used to that, but shake your head up and down. Yes. We also understand that God invites us to come to him in prayer, bringing our petitions to him, do we not? Yes. So as soon as we set these two ideas, the sovereignty of God and God expecting us to pray, we have a kind of a sticky situation here. We're spending months and months on the prayers of Paul, but people say, since the Bible tells us that all things work together for good to those who love him, isn't that enough? Shouldn't we just assume that that's okay and just let God do his thing? Isn't it really just an exercise in futility for us to pray? Hasn't God set everything in motion before the foundation of the world, that concrete is now hard and dry? R.C. Sproul writes this: some say that prayer benefits us more than it does God. And we can see this readily enough in some elements of prayer. Consider, for instance, the elements of adoration and confession. God's existence is not dependent upon our praise. He can get along without them, but we cannot. Adoration is necessary for our spiritual growth. If we are to develop an intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father, it is essential that we come to him with words expressing reverence, adoration, and love. At the same time, it's necessary for us that we mention our sins before his throne. He knows what they are. In fact, he knows them more clearly than we do. He gains nothing by our giving him a recitation of our sins, but we need that act of contrition for the good of our souls. Prayer is like preaching in that it is a human act. And it's a human act in which God has ordained and delights in and uses to spread the gospel. It reflects our dependence upon him. And he has promised to respond to our prayers. And his response is just as contingent upon our prayer as our prayer is in accordance with his will. James adds a little more to the conflict using Dale's words, Pastor Dale's words this morning, and the conflict that we have, the tension that we have. He says, you don't have because you don't ask. It's not that God is at the center of the stage and we are puppets that he uses along the base. There is something to this mystical, magical, supernatural thing we call prayer that works in concurrence with God's will and God's sovereignty and God's providence. Imagine, if you will, a farmer who gets up on a March morning and looks out over his field and sits on his front porch and says, I think God was going to be gracious to us and bless us and give us a good crop. And he sits on his porch for the next 3 months and he waits. And he waits. And he waits because God is sovereign, is he not? And God would intend that we would have this thing. And so no seed is sown, no work is done. That's not how a farmer works. I think if a farmer ever tried to farm that way, the outcome would be clear. His benefit from the hand of God would be zero. We are called to plow our fields. We are called to plant and water. We are called to obey the Christ. And this has to do with our prayers as well. So in Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 12, we see this text for this evening. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you. I pray for you. I intercede for you. Always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. The Apostle Paul always begins his letters, and this is part of his initial greeting, per se, with thankfulness, except for the Galatians. You turn to Ephesians, we can see the same thing. He begins with praise and thanksgiving for what God has done for these people. And in the same way, he has begun his letter here, his prayer in verse 8, with that same thanksgiving. He is beginning, he is thankful. He expresses this because of the testimony of the church in Rome. And through this short text, we are going to learn a lot. And the first thing is that Paul is thankful. He is a thankful man. Thankfulness is an essential attribute for the believer. We have received grace and mercy and tremendous blessing from the God of Jacob. We have received mercy. God has not given us what we deserve. For the wages of sin is death. He is merciful God. He is a gracious God. He has given us what we do not deserve. The gift of God. Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This doesn't mean that we don't struggle. This doesn't mean we don't lose our jobs. It doesn't mean that we don't have death and sickness and these things of the world all around us. It doesn't mean that we never sin, but God does work all things together for good for those who love him, for those who are called according to his purpose. And for this, we must be thankful. For those who have been forgiven much, Jesus says, will be the most thankful. And I have been forgiven much. I have been forgiven much. Call my wife this week and she can explain the many things to which God has forgiven me and continues to. I am not. I take this, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought. I take this very personally. I see myself in the mirror in the morning. This is one of my favorite. I only have five stories, five examples, so you've heard this one before. I'm not fooled. And Paul doesn't forget what made this all possible. In verse 8, it is through Jesus Christ. Paul, the greatest persecutor of Christians the Bible records, has been saved by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and so are we. And he recognizes this same salvation is in effect for the Romans. And Paul not only sees the past work of Christ in their lives, he now approaches the throne of grace dependent on the fact that Jesus sits on the right hand of the Father and is mediating on their behalf. And he is not just thankful for them personally, he's thankful for their faith. And they are Romans. They aren't West Carrolltonites. I don't know what you call us kind of people that live down that way. Other than, well, there's lots of names for people less than West Carrollton, but we're not going to repeat those from the pulpit. They were in the center of the Roman Empire, pagan worship. The Roman state religion was strong. There was incredible pressure for these people that we have no clue. We have no clue. We think it's really bad in the United States, and it is. It's really bad. It's really bad. But not like these people had. And it was the central position of Rome that would enable these people's zeal for the Lord to be known throughout the Roman world. People, all roads lead to Rome in the modern world. And so these travelers coming in and out, seeing the zeal of these Christians, and their faith was strong and it spread all over. I have friends who believe, and God calls it a gift here, but I have friends who believe that faith is all about us. It's something we do. It's not a gift of God. I had a Greek scholar that taught at Grace Seminary in Winona Lake, Indiana, wanted to debate me once on Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. Now, because I am also an incredible Greek scholar, I went to my English Bible, so it says right there. Faith is a gift from God. Paul recognized that faith is a gift from God. It is not something that is strictly of us. Paul recognizes this. He's thankful for the gift of faith God has given those who are his. And he goes on and he describes the outworking of their faith, that it is everywhere. People can see it. It is proclaimed all over the world. People are talking about this. Underline that. Your faith is proclaimed in all the world. He is thankful for their faith and the fact that their faith is proclaimed. And when you are thankful about that, it tells you a lot about yourself. What are you thankful for? When you and I pray for our church, for others in our church, is their faith something that's important to us? When you and I pray for those in Romania and China and Africa and Dubai, is their faith something that excites us? We know now for one family, it does. It does. Think for a minute about someone in our church. I'm not going to tell you who. Think for a minute of those in our church. Someone who may show tremendous faith. Are you encouraged by those who hunger and thirst for righteousness compared to those who just live the Christian life? Does it excite you that someone shops in the Christian Blue Pages? Or that someone hungers and thirsts for righteousness? Are you encouraged about those who persevere through trials and through whom God is glorified? Does that excite you? Do you pray for them? Do you praise God for them? Are you encouraged by those who preach and teach the word faithfully here? I hope it's all of us. If it's not, forget that person. Be encouraged. Are you encouraged by the tireless work that takes place in our counseling ministry that you don't even know about? Week after week, counselors who spend 5, 6, 8, 10 hours a week helping people in need with the word. Has the faith of these people made a difference in your life? Are you thankful for it? This work that God had begun in Rome before the writing of this letter must have been a while back for their faith to have been made known and proclaimed, and there's no evidence whatsoever that this work was in any sense linked to some apostolic ministry. Scripture and history are both silent on how did this church start, because Paul had never been there. Paul invokes the name of God in a serious thing. He is thankful for these people that he has never met. He has never met. I will probably never meet George. I will probably never go to Romania. I wouldn't know a gypsy if one came up and stole my wallet, slapped me on the face. I wouldn't know. But I'm thankful for those who were there. And Paul had heard about them and was thrilled by their testimony. And he reports of their faithfulness in prayer for these people. And he testifies of his constant intercession for the Romans. He says, I know, God knows that I pray for you persistently. I'm constantly interceding for you. Paul actually took an oath here. There is an oath implied here. There is an oath implied, for God is my witness. Now, before you freak out about an oath, an oath is not forbidden in Scripture. Only silly oaths for silly things are forbidden in Scripture. It is be careful the oath that you take. Don't take some silly oath, well, God, if you do this, I'll do this. It's a serious oath. And even though he has never met them, his desire to personally visit them is intense. We see that Paul prays according to the Lord's principle and the Lord's prayer. It's by God's will, verse 10, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. It is from the Lord's prayer that he prays, thy will be done. And he prays according to that principle here in verse 10. And he is praying that he can visit them. He has an intense desire, but his prayer is completely done in submission to God's will. I want to see you. We've heard this before. We hear this in other books. I long to see you. I want to come to you. I was here. I established this church. Oh, so much I want to come back and visit you. Here are people he's never seen. He's never met. I had the opportunity many months ago, I don't even know when, to go to San Antonio, Texas, which is 4 hours from Los Fresnos, Texas. And for some of you, you know something about Los Fresnos, Texas. It's very close to the border. It's very close to the border. And we have a dear brother who serves in ministry there. Chad Brusson. And we invited Chad to meet us in San Antonio, and he did. He brought the whole family. And it's this, oh, how I longed to see this brother. Some of you don't, I just did. And he came, and the first thing he said was, I'm out of work, I don't have a job, I almost didn't come. But the guys at my church, the elders, said I should come. And we had a terrific 2 days together. And the last day, he got a text that the elder of his church had offered him a position as the executive pastor with full salary. I can't express to you the joy I can't express to you the joy of being able to see someone in the faith that I haven't seen in so long. Our missionary friends from China that we haven't seen in 20 years, 10 years, to spend the weekend. I long to see those things. As a youth pastor, the young men and women who came through our ministry to travel all over the place, to see them as adults, some of them that are now in the ministry themselves. This is a joy. This is what Paul felt. This is why we get involved in people's lives, because there is something here. You and I will never really understand what it means about the people we support in Romania, because we've not met them. But for those that have, it's an incredible thing. Paul wants to meet these people. He wants us to understand. He wants them to understand. But he does this. He just doesn't go. He submits to God's will. And he makes it clear then here why he longs to see them. I want to impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. And this is probably not a 1 Corinthians 12 or Romans 12 or Ephesians 4 spiritual gift like we would think of a spiritual gift, because those come from who? You tell me. Yeah, the Holy Spirit. Not from Paul. Paul doesn't walk around dispensing gifts. No, it's probably his teaching. Remember, Paul is called to preach and teach the Gentiles. These are people he's never taught. And so he's doing his best, as if you were to go through Romans, after you go through Mark 4 times for Pastor Dale, go through Romans, and you see what he's trying to teach them. The greatest theological truths in Scripture to people he's never met. And he wants to do it face-to-face, and he's careful. It's almost like he stops in, Dan could tell you, because Pastor Dan just last year finished some advanced classes in the Greek. But it's between verse 11 and 12, it's almost like he stops himself. Some of your Bibles, there's a dash. I long to see you, verse 11, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. But not just you, me too. You're going to minister to me at the same time. So he adds this reason for his own edification into the mix as well, because he'll be encouraged. He understands that reciprocal blessing of Christian fellowship. He wants to be there. Verse 13 indicates there seems to have been some providential reason that Paul is not there. I want to know you to know, brothers, I have intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. He's assuming on the harvest side that there's been planting and watering going on, and it's time to reap. And he wants to be a part of that. If you've ever shared the gospel and God has quickened a heart and changed a life, that person has come to Christ in your presence, you understand that's just the endorphins that are released are incredible. It makes you want to do it again. It's like hitting that one good golf shot. It makes you want to come back again. It's an incredible thing. We want to do it again and again. If you've not ever shared the gospel, you're missing out. God wants to be part of that. And is part of that. Paul's the one who wants to be part of it. Paul was hindered from going there. He'd already has caught God to witness that he's never ceased to pray. And it was an earnest request that if it was God's will, God would allow him to go. And we look ahead in Romans 15 and we see that it's apparent that Paul had been hindered. He'd wanted to go, but he was so busy with other ministry. God kept him busy here and busy here. He couldn't ever go. And about the time that Paul is writing this letter, he is ready to leave court for Jerusalem to deliver the special offering that he has received from the Gentiles to help the poor Jews. And he hopes to go to Rome and then on to Spain. And boy, was he surprised, I imagine, when he finally arrived in Rome as a prisoner, as well as a preacher. And while I probably would have been disappointed in that, I've been waiting, I want to go. I want to go. Their harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And you've called me, God, to these people. Let me go. Let me go. I'm pleading with you. If it's your will, let me go. If it's your providential direction, let me go. And then he goes in chains. And if you can't see my head bowed and my shoulders slumped at that point, Paul's not like me. There is theology to be taught here. There is hope to be taught here. There is love to be taught here. Because when Paul later writes to the Philippians about being in prison in Rome, here is what he writes. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Someone once said, be careful what you pray for, you might get it. We don't always get it the way that we ask for it. Did Paul get to go to Rome? Yes. It was the will of God that Paul go to Rome. Did Paul's prayer have anything to do with that? I believe so, or it wouldn't be recorded here. He prayed earnestly for it, and God answered that prayer, and God used it, maybe not in the way that Paul thought, but God somehow, in a way that I can't explain, made that happen. Now, sometimes with us, with Christians, and oftentimes with those who are convinced of the doctrines of grace, prayer doesn't happen. Or prayer gets lost in the pile of other things, and the result can be tragic. I'm reminded of the story of the parents who had just had their little baby dedicated, and people were coming over for lunch after church. It was a celebration. It was an incredible day, and they laid the little baby on the bed, and so it was tired, and they went out, and instead of putting the baby in the crib, they put the baby in the master bedroom on the big king-size bed. It was just a little baby. It wasn't going anywhere. And that mom could hear the baby from the kitchen cry. And people came, and much like when they come to my house, they go and throw their coats in the bedroom. Someone finally said, where's the baby? The mother went in to find the baby underneath all the coats, smothered and dead on the bed. I can't imagine anything more tragic for a family. And I can't imagine anything more tragic for the family of God than to smother prayer by burying it under some false theology that makes one think it's unimportant. Or bury it beneath all the other stuff we do. When we smother prayer, we simultaneously smother our Christian development and our Christian growth. The Puritan Thomas Watson once commented, Christ went more readily to the cross than we go to the throne of grace. I hope that's never so for us. Father, we are grateful for your love and your grace. We are thankful because we realize what you have saved us from. Not simply hell, but from ourselves and our pride and our arrogance and our sin. And we recognize a grace and a mercy that is so great because you are the one we have offended. And we don't understand. We don't understand everything we want to. We don't understand how prayer affects things. And we want to know it. We want, God, that you would wrap it in a box and put a bow on it for us. And you have chosen not to do that. And so I pray for us that you would help our unbelief, give us confidence in prayer, that you would be glorified, that we would be changed, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we give you the praise for it in the name of Jesus. Amen.